through the book of Ephesians. This is the year that we will be doing that. And the first week of the year, we start in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians concerns the mystery of the church in the plan of God. This book was written by the Apostle Paul and is only 6 chapters long. This week I was able to read aloud the whole book in 19 minutes. And I challenge you to do that this week. Take some time, if you have not already, to read this book aloud in one sitting. Samuel Coleridge, the English poet, said that Ephesians is the divinest composition of man. Another writer refers to it as the Grand Canyon of Scripture because it is breathtakingly beautiful and apparently inexhaustible to the one who wants to take it in. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls Ephesians the sublimest and the most majestic expression of the gospel. This letter calls believers to walk in love, to walk in holiness and wisdom within their local church congregation and in the world. And as we study this verse, as we study this book, verse by verse each week for the next few months, pray with me as the Apostle Paul prayed in chapter 1, verse 17. If your Bibles are already open, you can see there that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. That was the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and my prayer for all of us here this week, this month, and for this year as well. So please stand with me as we read God's word together out of respect to God's word from Ephesians chapter 1. I will be reading from verse 1 to verse 14. We're only looking today at verse 1 to 3, but just to give you context and to help you understand where we're going, we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 14. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Father, we pray that you would help us today to understand what is here written for us. We pray that you would open our eyes. We pray that you would open our ears. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word and to submit to it. And we pray that the Spirit, Lord, would help us to apply as well today, that He would be the teacher. But I pray for His help, Lord, as I preach. May none of my words fall to the ground today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable in your sight today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So in South Africa, we used to have compulsory military service. And the year I matriculated was the last call up that the army had. And you would have to spend 2 years in the service. But the first 6 months was what they called basic training. Every branch of every military from most countries in the world have some form of basic training that new recruits must complete before they are ready for duty. Basic training provides tools necessary to perform the roles that will be asked of the soldiers for the duration of their military service. They are prepared physically, mentally, as well as emotionally. And this morning, we're going to start our basic training. And our purpose is much the same as military training. It will give us the basic tools that are necessary to perform the roles that will be asked of us for the duration of our Christian service while we are on this earth in the church where God puts us. And because just like the men and women in the armed forces, we must be prepared for battle, but our battle is spiritual. And our training manual for this process is going to be Paul's letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus nearly 2,000 years ago. But it's a wonderful training manual because it's still as useful to us today as it was when it was first written 2,000 years ago. And Paul probably wrote this letter from his prison cell in Rome in about AD 62. And as we'll see, he writes primarily to the believers there, many of whom had become followers of Jesus as the result of one or more of his previous visits to the church in Ephesus. When we studied the book of Acts last year together, we learned of three missionary journeys that the apostle Paul took. It was in AD 52 that Paul started his third and last missionary journey. And it was this journey that brought him to Ephesus, where he stayed for 2 years and for 3 months. And Paul stayed in Ephesus longer than any other place during his missionary journeys. And it's not surprising that once he was imprisoned in Rome, that he became concerned about the believers there because of his affection and his love for them. So while he was in jail, he writes a letter that can serve as a basic training manual for the followers of Jesus Christ, not just in Ephesus, but in that entire region. And his letter continues to serve that purpose for all believers all over the world nearly 2,000 years later. But today we're going to look at the first three verses, and the title of my sermon is Set Apart. And the clear message of these verses is that as believers in Christ Jesus, we have been set apart for the purpose of knowing and serving God. And just like the army, not everyone chooses to go into the military. Nobody chooses to be set apart to join the military and go through the basic training. Not everyone heeds the call to join God's kingdom and go through the spiritual basic training. But I pray that you are here today and you have a calling on your life to honor the Lord and to serve the Lord and to know the Lord. And that's what Ephesians will help us do as we study these verses. In these three verses, there are three aspects of what it means to be set apart for God. And my first point we will see there in verse 1 is simply set apart for service. If you look there in verse 1, Paul writes to this church as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul did not volunteer to be an apostle. The church did not ordain and install him to be an apostle as it does for church officers today. On the contrary, Paul was an apostle because he was specially chosen, he was specially called and specially sent by Christ Jesus to proclaim the gospel. And Luke said in his gospel that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. And Paul claimed the same title as those 12 because he was specially chosen, he was specially called, and he was sent by Jesus to proclaim the good news of the gospel. We see that in Acts chapter 9. And what that means for us, as John Stott says, we must listen to the message of Ephesians with appropriate and attention and humility. For we must regard its author neither as a private individual who is ventilating his personal opinions, nor as a gifted but fallible human teacher, nor even as the church's greatest missionary hero, but as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And therefore as a teacher whose authority is precisely the authority of Jesus Christ himself, in whose name and by whose inspiration he writes. So to be clear, I'm not an apostle of Jesus Christ, but the authority by which I speak today is based on the words of Scripture that have been written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And notice the words used at the end of verse 1. Paul said that he was writing by the will of God. By the will of God. Paul was incredibly conscious that God's will needs to be supreme in his life. He was an apostle, not by his own choosing, but by the will of God. And he stated this very explicitly in his letter to the Galatians, where he said that God had set him apart before he was born in order that he might preach Jesus amongst the Gentiles. He says that in Galatians chapter 1. So Paul's description here of himself tells us who he is in Christ and how he came to be that way. Paul continually emphasizes in the Scriptures the sovereignty of God. And we shall see this over and over as we study his letter to the Ephesians. It is God who chose Paul. It is God who has chosen everyone in Christ who is a Christian. And while perhaps none of us have had such a dramatic conversion experience as Paul had, if we know Christ as Savior, we know that it was not our choosing. We know that it was God who had chosen us. We were spiritually dead in our sins, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. We were living in futility. We were darkened in our understanding, as Ephesians 2 tells us. We were excluded from the life of God because of our ignorance and our hardness of heart. We were given over to sensuality and impurity with greediness, as Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. And while we were in that condition, the glorious words of chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 broke into our lives. Just turn over with me to chapter 2 there. And look at those words. Very, very important for us to see. While we were in this condition, while we were in our own sensuality, while we were in our own greediness, while we were in our own impurity, these words broke into our lives. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It was all because of his kind attention, his kind affection, which he purposed through Christ for us. So it is God who gets all the glory at the end of the day, because it is God who has predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus. Our salvation, if we are Christians here, if you are born again, our salvation, like Paul's, is entirely due to the sovereign will of God. Our calling, like Paul's, is entirely due to the sovereign will of God. So it's not surprising that Paul would write that he had been set apart to serve God as an apostle by the will of God. But it's not just Paul who has been set apart for the purpose of serving God. God has chosen us, all of us, for the same purpose, to serve. God has set apart every believer to serve God. And we serve not begrudgingly, but joyfully, because of the salvation that he sovereignly bestowed on us. Which leads to my next point. Look at the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. We are set apart for salvation. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the believers who comprise this church are identified as saints. They are the ones who are residing or living in Ephesus, okay? And Paul calls this church faithful. He mentions those words. They were faithful in Christ Jesus. So these are persons who belong to God, and because of that, they are God's people. They constitute to be God's people. Now, saints are not a super elite group of people that have been canonized and have been made immortal through some holy person. The Bible calls all believers saints. We are all saints if we have been born again. God's people are called saints because we have been set apart by God, for his purposes, not for the world's purpose. We have been set apart for God's purpose. That is, we belong to him. And for the focus is not upon a particular state of holiness, but upon a special relationship that we now have with God. And who were these saints? As mentioned, they were the Jewish believers in Ephesus before Paul arrived there. And as we read in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 to 27, but later on, however, it seems that the church at Ephesus had many Gentile converts as well. So it wasn't just a Jewish church. Paul wrote to the Ephesians after an absence of perhaps 7 or 8 years since he had seen him. And one of Paul's instructions to them was about the wonderful unity that the gospel produces amongst Jews and Gentiles. Look at Ephesians 2 there again in verse 11. He says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. They've been set apart, okay? This is what he's talking about. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Remember, Paul calls this church faithful in Christ Jesus. And what Paul is saying is that it's not enough just to be set apart just for salvation. What he's saying is salvation is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, okay? And once we pray a prayer, or once we make a professed commitment, then we can act like the world and live for ourselves. That is not what he's saying. The very moment that we accept Jesus as our master, as the one who has forgiven us of our sins, we also have a responsibility to serve God for the purpose of not earning favor with God, but rather out of gratitude for what he has already done for us. Now, let me give you some application here. Unfortunately, I think there seems to be this misconception within the church that only certain people are called to serve God. And we've gotten this idea because it's only people like Paul who have received some kind of call or who have served him in that way. And so we figure, well, it's up to the missionaries, it's up to the pastors and maybe the elders to do all the ministry in the church. But Paul would certainly not try to make that case, and he argues against that later on in Ephesians chapter 4, which we will look at carefully. But listen to what he writes to the church in Romans chapter 12. He says to them in verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And Paul is going to make this point over and over again in the book of Ephesians. Every believer is set apart by God to serve God. Okay? It's our goal here at New Life Church that every one of our members is involved in ministry in some way. And when we become members of New Life Church, we make a covenant to God and we make a covenant with each other that we will share in the ministry of our church by using our gifts and talents to serve the faith family. That's biblical. That's what Ephesians is telling us to do. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And some of our ministry opportunities, like teaching and preaching, may be more visible than others, but they are no more important or valuable than those who work in the finance team or serve as greeters or those who serve in the children's ministry or those who otherwise serve behind the scenes that we don't get to see. But the key thing is for each of us to find a place that God can use us, can use our talents, can use our abilities and passions that we have to serve God and to build His church. If you need help finding a place to get plugged in, please come and talk to me. Come and talk to Pedro, and we'll be happy to help you find a place to serve the Lord. But serving God goes far beyond what we do just on a Sunday, okay? Can I also say that clearly? It's not just what we do in the four walls of a building. God also wants us to serve Him as we live out our lives every day. Whether you're in the school, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're an engineer, whether you're a doctor or a secretary, an elder or a student, you can serve God right where you are each day. And you could probably do a better job than the person sitting next to you. I wouldn't know what it's like to be an engineer working in an office. You would do a much better job at meeting the people there. You know the people there. You have a relationship with them there to share the gospel with them. We've been set apart for salvation through the grace of God, and we have been set apart for service out of gratitude for His grace. My third point we see in verse 3. We've also been set apart for spiritual blessings. In verse 3, God makes an unbelievable promise to the followers of Jesus Christ. Look there in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now, verse 3 is actually the beginning of one long sentence that continues all the way through to verse 14. Paul wasn't very well known for his full stops, okay? Long sentences. And for the next several weeks, we're going to examine those verses in detail as we explore the spiritual blessings that God has given to His children. But this afternoon, let's just take a few minutes to explore this verse, which sets the stage for what is to follow. Now, the word "blessed be" indicates that Paul is offering praise to God for the spiritual blessings that are listed in the verses to follow. And the blessings are anchored in Christ, okay? Notice the word "in Christ" there. Underline that. Put a circle around it. The blessings are anchored in Christ, in His person, in His work in salvation, and in the heavenly places. So number one, the source of the blessings is Jesus Christ. The source of the blessings is Jesus Christ. Notice that it is God who sets us apart for His blessings, and that those blessings flow through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we live in a culture today that tries to tell us that we just need to be spiritual, and that it doesn't really matter how we express that spirituality. And I think that was certainly true in Ephesus as well. And the main object of worship in Ephesus was the Greek goddess Artemis. And the Greek culture of that time was characterized by this syncretism, which meant that they tried to weave together all the various different gods and all the different religions into one. But Paul makes it really clear that we don't get to pick and choose our gods or our path to God. It is only through Jesus Christ that we receive these spiritual blessings that Paul will be writing about in the following verses. And the Greek construction here associates the heavenly places there in that verse with Jesus Christ being the source, the beginning of these blessings. In other words, these blessings come not from any other earthly source, but from Jesus Christ, who is now risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. So the nature of the blessings are spiritual. The source of the blessing is Jesus Christ. These are spiritual blessings. And while it's certainly true that God often grants material blessings on his children, Paul is much more focused here on the spiritual blessings that result from being set apart by God. Maybe you've heard of or you've even been exposed to a church that teaches the health, wealth, and the prosperity gospel. And can I just say this clearly as well? This teaching is a modern heresy. This teaching teaches that it is God's will for all of his children to be healthy and wealthy in this life. And the false prophets of this cult, they live in huge mansions, they drive expensive cars, they indulge themselves in every luxury that you can imagine, and that lures their gullible followers with promise of the same luxury. It's completely anti-Christian. It's completely anti-Christian. And while God promises to meet our basic physical needs, he knows that our deepest need is spiritual. Our need is spiritual. Our need is to be right with God, to be related in a way that brings fellowship. And so he blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Our lives on this earth are short. Our lives are uncertain at best. But we will spend eternity either with God in heaven or in hell under his judgment. As the story of the rich man and Lazarus illustrates, it's far better to live in horrible poverty and suffering in this life and have eternal riches in heaven than to live in luxury in this life and spend eternity in the terrible flames of hell. Or as the Apostle John puts it after telling us not to love the world or the things in the world, he says in 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. One famous prosperity teacher, he tried to convince his followers that he needed a private jet upgrade because he could not travel in a commercial airliner because it was full of demons. Maybe it wasn't Etihad, Greg. Maybe it was another airline. But he went on to say that, you know, being poor was impractical and he couldn't do 90% of what he does without his private jet. And he wanted his followers to give him more money so that he could get a better jet. And maybe in some strange roundabout way, you've been tempted to think that practically being rich would help you to advance God's kingdom. Well, keep in mind here that when Paul wrote this, he was in prison. He wasn't in a luxury jet. He wasn't in a luxury house. He was in prison. And every time he moved, he could hear and feel the heavy chains clanking around his wrist and his ankle. He could have been depressed and he could have complained about his circumstances. He could have said, I don't need spiritual blessings right now. I need to get out of this stinking cell and have my physical needs met. But instead, notice, Paul breaks into this doxology, praising God for giving him every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If understanding those blessings could sustain Paul while he was in prison and give him this hope that exudes in this wonderful letter, then this stuff is about as practical as you can get. It will sustain you in whatever difficulties you face. But notice the word every in verse 3, E-V-E-R-Y. Every spiritual blessing. How many spiritual blessings do we get? How many do we get a week? How many do we get a day? Well, we get all of them. Every single one of them. As Paul goes on to describe these blessings, we're going to see that every believer gets every single one of these blessings. All blessings come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We need to be in Christ. We need to be submitting to Him as our Savior, number one. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. As John tells us in his gospel, but in Him, if we are in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. In Him, as Colossians tells us, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in Him, you have been made complete if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. And God's divine power, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Either these promises are pious platitudes that are of no practical value, or these and many other scriptures show us that God has given us in the person and work of Jesus Christ all that we need to face life's problems. He has given us His Holy Spirit to indwell us and to produce in us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are wonderful blessings from the Lord. And these qualities describe an emotionally or psychologically whole person. And most of those qualities have relational aspects as well, so that the person with these qualities will be able to get along harmoniously with others. Just this afternoon, I started pre-marriage counseling with Hytham and Annette, and we went through Galatians chapter 5, and I showed them how they are to live harmoniously with each other as they are filled with the Spirit of God. We all are to display that fruit of the Spirit, especially if you're married. And these qualities are promised to every person who lives and walks by the Spirit of God. In other words, God does not say, my Spirit will produce love in all of you, except for those who have never been loved or who have anger problems. You'll need therapy to work through your anger, or I will give joy to everyone except those who are clinically depressed. They will need medicine if they want my joy. He does not say that. Every Christian can experience my peace except for nobody. I'm glad I saw that. Sorry, that's a terrible mistake. Every Christian can experience God's peace. They're not going to need the insights of Dr. Phil or Oprah Winfrey to get through their problems. They have every spiritual blessing in Christ. I'm not saying that counseling is wrong or that the use of clinical medicine is always wrong. I am saying that Satan has done a good job in making people think that hurting people don't need spiritual blessings in Christ, but rather they need human wisdom and they need modern psychology to help them cope with trials. And I am saying that before you take a drug to get over your problems, make sure that you have allowed your problem to drive you to a greater dependence on Christ as your all in all. And make sure that you have dealt with your sin and that you have repented of it first. I read last week the story of a Christian woman suffering from severe anxiety and depression. Without even probing for the causes of her problems, her pastor told her to go to a doctor and to get an antidepressant. And she followed his advice and felt better within a few weeks. But she did not confront the problem, the root of her problem. She did not confront the sin in her life that was the start of all of her troubles. And it was only years later when she started attending a church where sin is called sin and people are held accountable that she saw her sin and that she confessed her sin and began to be truly healed in Christ and experience these spiritual blessings. God directs trials. He allows trials into our lives so that we won't trust ourselves. But in God and in His mighty power, we will rather depend. He uses trials to make us examine ourselves in a deeper way so that we will root out any selfishness and pride or sin. If we try to solve our problems without digging deeper into the treasure house of our riches in Christ, we have missed these blessings. We have missed God's purpose in sending those trials. And He might just send them again so that we will learn our lessons. So make it your lifelong quest to understand and be satisfied with Jesus Christ and all that God has made Him for your soul. Last application as we conclude this afternoon. Why does God bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ? I think it's important that we ask that question and answer that question this afternoon. It is so that we may in turn bless and glorify God. We're not consumers here, folks. We're not here to see what we can get out of God, okay? We are blessed so that we can glorify God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. We are blessed by God so that we can bless God in return. That is the purpose for our redeemed lives. But when we bless God, we cannot give Him anything that He lacks. Remember that. Because He has no lack. So our blessing God means to speak well of Him or to praise Him for His glorious attributes, for His gracious actions towards us in Christ Jesus. And we thank Him for all that He is to us and for all that He has done for us and for all that He promises yet to do for us throughout eternity. We bless Him by joyfully giving back to Him what He has first given to us, namely our time, our talents, and our treasures. Now, during Christmas, my children like to bless Kerry and I with some sort of gift. When they were younger, they had no means of earning their own money, so they would often come to me or to Kerry, and they would ask me for money so that they could buy me a gift. And we would give them what they needed, and they took our gift, and they returned it to us as their gift or blessing. And I blessed them, but they also blessed me by their thoughtful gift in return. And that's how it works with the gift the Lord has given to us, with the gifts the Lord has given to us. We bless God by offering up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the first fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. When we wake up in the morning, we bless God when we do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. We bless God when our hearts overflow with joy in Him because of His abundant grace towards us in Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, there is no more true test of our Christian profession than to discover how prominent this note of praise and thanksgiving is in our life. Are we praising God with our lips? Are we praising God in our conversations? To what extent do you find praise, adoration, thankfulness, and even joy in God welling to the surface of your daily life? Do people see you as a thankful, joyful person? Or do they see you as the Grinch of Christmas? Ungrateful, complaining all the time. I'm not talking about glibly going around, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about heartfelt joy. I'm talking about satisfaction in Christ that floods into your soul. It should not be a rare experience that only happens on Christmas Day. It should be something that happens every week, every day of the week. If it's not as frequent as it ought to be, spend time meditating on scriptures such as Ephesians 1, where we will see these wonderful blessings that we have in Christ, or even Romans chapter 8, which tell of the spiritual riches that are ours in Christ. Meditate on the Psalms, which are filled with the praise of God in the midst of life's difficult trials. And just because it's the beginning of the new year doesn't mean the new year is going to be without trials, folks. There's bound to be trials. But how do we go through these trials? With joy, with confidence in the character of our Savior, who has given us every spiritual blessing. Allow the trials that you experience this year drive you to a deeper experience of the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ for your soul. Make it your quest this year, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, to count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus your Lord. And praise the Lord that you have been set apart for salvation. And praise the Lord you have been set apart for service. Now, being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, bless the God who has blessed you. Amen. Father, we ask for your help to do that this week. We ask for your help to apply these truths when we are not feeling joyful, when we receive bad news, when we go to the doctor and realize that there is trouble in our health. Help us, Lord, when we face difficult times this week, this year. Help us to remember the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We only have so much time to live on this earth, Lord. We all are aware of that. But we have eternity to prepare our hearts for, Lord. And Lord, if we are not content in worshiping you on this earth and giving thanks and praising you now while we're alive, heaven is going to be completely a waste of time for us. Lord, please change our thinking. Please change our attitudes. Please change our hearts today, that we would be able to rejoice and look to you as the author and the sustainer of our salvation, as the one who wants us to depend on our all-sufficient Savior, who has given us all these spiritual blessings. Lord, we pray, please take these truths this evening and help us to apply them. May the Spirit of God open our ears and open our hearts to understand, Lord, where we fall short. And I pray tonight for those who are not in Christ, especially as we now get ready for the communion table. Lord, who have never repented of their sins, who have never fully trusted in you as their Savior. Lord, that you would save them, even tonight. Lord, that you would show them the blessings that come with walking with you, with having a life that's free of guilt, with having a life that is hopeful because of what Jesus has done for us on Calvary. Lord, save the lost amongst us today. And Lord, continue to encourage those who are in Christ tonight, that we would live lives to your glory, that we would be a blessing to you. Lord, that we would hear you say to us, if you were to come this week, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we look forward to that day. Even so, come, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.